wonderful songs we get to sing, not only about our Savior, but about us in His story for us. Open your Bibles with me once again to Psalm chapter 11. You know, I'm going to read this psalm again because it occurred to me about three quarters of the way through the first reading that I didn't do a very good job of reading this psalm. It bears reading with this in mind. At the end of verse 3, it turns a corner. And unless we see that when we're reading it, I don't think we get the full effect of this psalm. Verses 1 to 3 are kind of depressing a little bit. But starting at verse 4, boom, things set in. I have taken refuge in Yahweh. How can you say to me, David's friends, how can you say to me, escape to the mountain like a bird? For look, the wicked string the bow. They put the arrow on the bowstring to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. He examines everyone. Yahweh examines the righteous and the wicked. He hates the lover of violence. He will rain burning coals and sulfur on the wicked. A scorching wind will be their portion. For Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will see his face. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to ask for your blessing as we consider these words tonight from Psalm chapter 11. I pray that you would bury these truths deep in our hearts. Because many of us here tonight aren't really facing turmoil or difficulties, but the times will come. So Lord, if you could make it like a bank vault where we deposit your word to draw on it later, please do that for us. For others, they are in the midst of tumult right now, and we want to pray that the Spirit would cause your word to settle on troubled hearts tonight. We pray for Pastor Jacques. We think of him as he tonight is going to be by his mother's bedside, and he has to see her in such a state of confusion and torment. Lord, she is your child, and we want to pray that you would take care of her, ease her suffering, and we want to pray that you would ease Jacques and Tatiana's and Nathan's and Sarah's and everyone else's as well who knows and loves her. We pray that if it be your time, that she would soon enter into your glorious presence and not have to face these things anymore. But Lord, let us all remember that that day is coming, and to let the words of this psalm sink into us and remind us of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life isn't always fair, is it? Not always fair. It's seldom fair, as a matter of fact. There are all kinds of trials that we have to go through in life. Trials of various sorts. We have spiritual trials that we go through. We have health trials and problems that we go through, whether they be the common cold or whether it be something very serious like cancer or dementia or other things like that. Perhaps there are public trials where we're humiliated or people persecute us for what we believe. But trials upon trials upon trials. One person said, I believe there was a movie in Norway that was named this, Life is Hard and Then You Die. Kind of summing it up from one perspective. Now we know, though, that there's more to life than just that. But sometimes it seems this way, doesn't it? And when it's hard, we sometimes wonder, where is God? Where is God in all of this? But the question that we need to ask isn't where, it's not why. The question that we need to ask is what. What is God doing in these times? Because God is doing something. Scripture tells us, we know this verse better than almost any verse in the Bible, that God works in all things for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We know that he's at work in all things. And as this psalm is going to show us, even in the bleakest of times, God is on his throne and he is bringing his plan into being. What's going on in our lives is part of his plan for us. And you know what? It's not just for us. Oftentimes, it's part of his plan. The things that we're going through is part of his plan for others as well, as they maybe watch our lives, or our lives somehow directly or indirectly affect their lives. And that needs to be our peace. And that is what we need to take refuge in. We need to take refuge in our God who is on the throne, and let that be our enduring peace. Well, I want to start this psalm by taking a look at something of the structure of it. If you've ever been to an art gallery, a good art gallery, where the people who are in charge know what they're doing, and you've looked at good art, then you'll notice that around the pictures, of course, there is a frame. The frames are very carefully picked to convey the tone of the picture. If they really know what they're doing, some of the pictures don't even have frames, if they're meant to convey chaos or some sort of uncertainty. But that's what the frames do. They convey the tone of the picture. If you go into somebody's office and you see a diploma on their wall, the frame, if it's picked rightly, is chosen to convey something of the academic achievement that's happened. It's darkened wood, sometimes with gold or bronze corners. But if you go over to my place and you look at some of the pictures of my children, you'll notice there's quite a different frame around those pictures. They're colorful frames, maybe with balloons or baseball bats or something like that on there, meant to convey what the picture's about, childhood, something of the fun of childhood and the excitement of being a kid. Every frame is supposed to help set the tone of the picture that's contained inside of it. And that's the same with the song that we're reading tonight. I say song because these psalms are songs. Most of them written by, at least a good many of them, written by a king of Israel, the greatest king in Israel's history. Well, I should say second greatest now that Jesus has come, but the greatest king of Old Testament times. He was a master writer, songwriter, and a master poet. And we find as we read these psalms, if we read them thinkingly, that they are rich with emotion. They express a wide range of emotion in the form of these song prayers to God. Some of them are songs of happiness and rejoicing, like the sun shining outside. Everything is wonderful. Some are songs of anger. And some, like the one that we're considering today, are songs of deep distress. But every one of them finds a hope in the God to whom they are written. They all find their hope in God. And if this psalm that we read tonight were a picture, we would see that hope conveyed in the frame that surrounds it. Because there really is a word frame that surrounds this psalm. The first and last lines frame the rest of the picture that we find inside of it. If we were to skip the first and the last verses of this song, we'd be really missing out. All we would see is kind of a tumultuous picture and its solution. But before we look at the rest, the inside picture, we need to consider the beautiful gold frame that's around it. Because everything that's found inside is found within the context of that frame. So look with me at the psalm right now. Notice the first and the last lines. King David writes, verse 1, I have taken refuge in Yahweh. And then we read the last line, the upright will see his face. I love how it opens. I have taken refuge. Let's stop there for a second. David's in trouble. It's obvious. You don't write that unless you're in trouble. So what's his natural response? I remember watching an interview a while back of somebody who had been charged with murder. They had taken him into the interrogation room. And as soon as he walked into the interrogation room, full-grown man, larger than me, They handed him a blanket, a cozy blanket, and he immediately grabbed it from them, and he sat on the chair and curled up in a fetal position underneath the blanket. He was taking refuge in the only thing that he could find to shelter him in his guilt. That's a natural human response, to take refuge. David's in trouble when he wrote this, so his natural response, just like any of ours, when we get into some position of trouble, is to find refuge, a place to hide. But it really only works if you find the right sort of place of refuge, doesn't it? Remember the story of the three little pigs? It's kind of a story of refuge. Two of those pigs took refuge. Well, three of them took refuge, didn't they? Two of them took refuge in a straw house. The other one took refuge in a house made of wood. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But what happened when that big bad wolf came knocking at the door? Little pig, let me come in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Well, I'll huff and I'll puff. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? The refuge was worthless. He just blew that thing right down and then ate him up. Well, if you read the ones nowadays, he doesn't eat them. I think they all become friends in the end. But the way I remember it was he ate those little pigs. The refuge was worthless. That's the way my daughters know the story too. But the refuge that David finds is different. Because David's refuge, his shelter, is one that endures. Look at the rest of the frame with me. We started at the top of the frame. He starts out by saying that he's taken refuge in Yahweh. But that refuge, we find out at the end, guarantees a promise, doesn't it? He who takes refuge in Yahweh at the start, at the end, will see his face. You see that word frame that surrounds the psalm? Bible scholars call it an inclusio. That is a golden frame of hope that David has surrounded all of the rest of this story with. This is the frame in which he places the rest of the picture. So now that we see the frame, let's look at the rest of the picture and see what happens inside. Starting in the second line of verse 1. Like any wise king, David is surrounded by his advisors and his friends. And in this bleak situation, they're at their wits' end. It's not just David who's at his wits' end. They're at their wits' end too. And so they offer him some advice. And the advice that they give him in these verses also helps us to get a clearer view of just how bad it looks from their point of view. The picture looks like a mess. Look at their words and their advice. Escape, David, to the mountain like a bird. For look, the wicked string the bow. They put the arrow on the bowstring to shoot at the from the shadows at the upright. David, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? But we still need to take refuge in God. Doesn't matter how messy it looks in life. We still need to take refuge in God. David's friends and advisors tell him, get out of here, flee like a bird, David. In David's case, he's not just fleeing from a battle scene. They're telling him, flee from your own home. Flee from everything that you know is safe, because it's not anymore. Where do you go to? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Just get out of here. They're telling him to run. Don't stay here. Just go anywhere else. Why? Well, it's obvious from the psalm. It's the wicked are after you. They're stringing their bows. They're getting ready to shoot those who are righteous. And that's you, David. They're getting ready to shoot you. So you better hightail it, my friend. You know, this so often characterizes the activity of the wicked throughout the Bible. Wherever we go in Scripture and wherever we go throughout life, those who are righteous will be persecuted. It's true. Now, of course, we need to say this, that persecution really only comes when we are standing overtly for the Lord, doesn't it? We need to remember that so that we can relate to this psalm fully, because oftentimes, psalms like this can comfort us. But unless we're understanding why David is being persecuted, he's being persecuted because he's a righteous man, and the enemies know it. Do our enemies know that of us? Do they know that we stand overtly for God? That means loving people enough and loving God enough to confront them. Friends, family, co-workers, letting them know that they are spiritually lost. And they're facing God's judgment unless they acknowledge their sin and trust in Jesus to save them. This is what anyone who follows Jesus is supposed to do. What the truly righteous are supposed to be doing. It's what Jesus commanded his followers, like we saw this morning. And when we do that, we become targets for the wicked. Jesus tells us, he never tells us to expect to acquire friendship from the world around us. Quite the opposite. He says in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, look, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus guarantees that those who are truly his followers will not find acceptance with the world around them. And in fact, I hope that should never be the aim of anyone who calls themselves a Christian. We should seek friendship with people so that we can share the gospel with them, be a witness to them. But if we have as our goal the acceptance of people, that's not a following of Christ. That isn't to say that we need to seek rejection or live to upset everyone that we encounter by speaking harshly to them about God. But it is to say that when a Christian loves following God and loves following the Bible, they become a walking, talking bullseye for the arrows of the wicked. Now, if we are really Christians, the forces of evil will want to immobilize us, whether those forces be from inside us or whether they be forces from the outside world. Satan has just been doing that from the beginning. That's a fact that we need to get used to. Simply due to the fact that Adam and Eve were our grandparents, we have inherited all kinds of wicked enemies. The fact that we are made in the image of God automatically makes us a target for Satan. And as a result of that sin that we have inherited from them, the enemy that comes from within, we all face the certainty of spiritual enemies. And we face the certainty of that great enemy, death, as well. Some of us may face that enemy sooner rather than later, sooner than others. There's a good chance that some of us in here tonight may not be here this time next year to enjoy this kind of sunshine. Maybe you'll be enjoying a greater kind of sunshine. Death is an enemy that will claim each one of us here, no matter how righteous you are, no matter how fit we try to make ourselves, no matter how healthy we eat. Unless Jesus returns first, we will all meet that enemy. We face the enemies of God when we live in righteousness. And this is what David was facing. David was God's specially appointed king. He was God's representative, his chosen representative to the world. Not perfect, but he stood for God. He was a righteous man. And who did the enemy want to target? Him. He was a bullseye. When the world shoots its arrows at us, if we are Jesus' followers, often from our perspective, these arrows come from dark places. They come from the shadows. And this is what David was facing. This is what we face. We face a sneaky enemy. Sin and the devil use ways that are unknown and unexpected to defeat us. And sometimes those attacks from the shadows, the psalm goes on to say, they rock our very foundation, or they seem to rock our very foundation, don't they? That's why David's friends ask him, look, David, when the foundations are destroyed, verse 5, when they are destroyed, what can you do? What can the righteous do? There's nothing left to stand on. The situation is bleak. And from our perspective, when those foundations seem to be rocked, it can look like everything else is falling apart, and it's very discouraging that nothing is going according to plan, at least not according to our plan, your plan, or my plan. But we still need to take refuge in God when life looks like a mess. Because, you know, at that point, when it hits its climax, the apex, the peak of the mess, you're only at the middle of the story. And you're getting closer to the end of the story. Everything else changes direction at this point. And that's where we are at in the psalm. Right in the middle. The great turning point. It's at this point that in the helplessness of man, we see the strength of God. Now God moves into the picture, and he moves in big style. In the next verses, starting at verse 4, we see God's view from heaven. Not David's friend's views anymore, it's God's view from heaven. And it gives us the rest of the story. And this view gives David his reason, the affirmation. Yes, I found my refuge in God, and I found it for good reason, because here he is. And it's why we should too. We should take refuge in God. Why? Because he oversees it all. He's writing the rest of the poem. He's writing the rest of our story. It's why David can put that golden frame on this picture. Firstly, look at verses 4 and 5. It tells us that God is a God who sees. He watches. Our foundations might be rocked, but are God's foundations rocked? Nothing. If you ever have looked through the stars with a high-powered telescope, you need a solid foundation. God looks down from heaven, and he has a solid foundation. Nothing shakes him. God is still in his temple, verse 4, and it's a temple with immovable foundations. The temple was that building that was at the center of Israel's very existence. It was an amazing structure after Solomon had built it, which assured the people of Israel that God was their God. And that other nations would look at Israel, and Israel would say, "That's our God's temple. What do you guys have? That's our God's temple, and he is with us." It was that building which displayed the glory of God and the throne room of God. And in this time of trouble, David points out that it still stands, even though our foundations get rocked. God is still on his throne. Nothing shakes him off of his throne. He sits on his throne. And what does that fact tell us, that he sits on his throne? It tells us that he rules everything. He's not up pulling his hair out, pacing the room. He's sitting on his throne. Guess what? God is still king, no matter what you're going through. He is still in control. Verse 4 says, his eyes watch. He examines everyone. That word examines has multiple meanings, a wide range of meaning in the original language. It means that he tests everyone. He filters out the good from the bad. There's nobody who fools God. He sifts everyone. He removes the impure, separates the impure from the pure in heart. He examines the righteous and the wicked. And then the language intensifies to bring us to zero in on the one who is wicked, the lover of violence. In verse 5b. And what is God's attitude toward those who stand against the one who loves righteousness? He hates them. You know, too often we hear that God is love. He doesn't hate anyone. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us about God. It's not. There's no misunderstanding with this word. This word doesn't have a wide range of meaning in the Hebrew. It has a very specific, one and only meaning. It means what it says. He hates. There's no way to soften it, and there's no way to make it harder. He hates the one who does evil to those who are upright and righteous. Why? Because God's people represent God. That's why. But the story is very different for those who depend on God and put their trust in God. And there's no one better to put our trust in, because he does sit on that throne that rules over all of creation. And he sees, and he controls, and he plans, and he writes, and he brings it to its conclusion. We need to take refuge in God because he sees everything. As we near the end of this psalm in verse 6, if we could picture God sitting on his throne, this is how I pictured anyway, with his arms on his armrest, suddenly God begins to pick up his arm. And trouble is about to begin. as he reaches down to do some work on the earth. And it's here that we are told of the justice that Yahweh will bring about and of the fact that those who are righteous, they will be vindicated. We need to take refuge in God because he's going to sort it out for us. He is going to bring about justice. Recalling the burning coals of Sodom and Gomorrah, way back in Genesis 19, David says that God will rain down burning coals and sulfur on the wicked in verse 6. Think of the scorching hot desert winds that blow over the Middle East today, sometimes in spring to fall. It's going to be the same way with those who are wicked and those who oppose God's people. David is certain, and he finds his hope in the fact that God will take care of his enemies in this way. Now, of course, all of this is poetic. It's metaphorical language. This is poetry, after all. God may not literally throw down burning coals and sulfur on these folks that David is talking about. David's point is that God is going to bring certain disaster on whoever are the enemies of God's people. Now that in mind, we do need to see this in light of the New Testament's teaching about God's punishment of those who are not his people, because all of these Old Testament punishments point us forward to the great and final day of judgment, where we will see ultimately burning coals and sulfur and scorching wind on the wicked. You see, the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah went out. The scorching desert winds lasted only for a brief time, but the punishment that is to come for those who are enemies of God, that is unending. In some circles, we know that the Bible's notion of an eternal, unending hell, they're being challenged today. Some say that God, he just couldn't do that kind of thing because his love wins, to quote one former pastor in the United States who now teaches surfing lessons down on the coast of California. Thank goodness he's not teaching in church anymore. But the Bible plainly teaches that the day is coming when those who reject the message of God's people about needing to be saved by Jesus, their rejection of that truth is going to lead them into an eternal conscious punishment. Whereas Jesus says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life was thrown into the fire. All of this will come on those who reject the truth that God's people stand on, that David stood on, and that you and I hope, stand on tonight. It will come to our persecutors if they do not repent. That's why we have to tell them, guys. That's why we have to tell them. I don't want to see that happen to somebody, and neither should any of us. But it is going to happen to them. It's going to come on Satan. It's even going to come on death itself. Why? All this judgment is rooted in verse 7. Because the Lord hates that which is wicked, and his justice demands payment. Because verse 7-8 tells us, Yahweh is righteous. Because he loves righteous deeds. And if we've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus, we're counted as righteous with him. Praise God. Thank God. And Yahweh loves us. He'll take care of us. He will deliver us from all of those things we've just talked about, from the worst into a glorious future with him. We don't have to worry about being found with the wicked. No more sin, folks. No more struggles with sin. No more sorrows. No more disease. No more news or death of news or landslides or earthquakes. No more death. It will all be wiped away for us if we are among the upright with David. We need to take refuge in God because he will take care of those things. He will bring about justice to all that wreak havoc for God's people. Vengeance is his, and he will do it. As we close this song, we return to that golden frame that closes in David's tumultuous painting here. It's the frame that doesn't just surround this psalm. You know what, if you're a Christian here tonight, it's the frame that surrounds your picture. If your picture is hanging on God's wall, this is the frame that he's put around your picture and my picture. I have a good view here because I can look at each one of you and I can see that frame around every single one of you. I'm so happy for that. It's a frame that's been bought by his blood. Here I am getting all emotional again. The upright will see his face. I have taken refuge in Yahweh. The upright will see his face. So that's the picture that David has painted for us. It's a picture that God has painted for us in this psalm, if we're Christians. Like any painting, there has to be a viewer. That's you. And that's me. When you look at this masterpiece that God has painted for David, that God has ultimately painted for you, what's your response? You see in movies, I've never seen it in real life, but you see it in movies how people are always at the Louvre or something and they're staring at these pictures for hours. That's you and me. What's our response to this picture that God has painted? What are your fears that are inside it, inside that frame? What are your doubts? What are your problems? What are the sins that you're struggling with, these enemies that maybe come from inside? You just can't seem to beat them. You're just trying to keep your head above water. What is it? Are you facing distress? Are you walking through sorrow? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you haven't faced the fact that you're a sinner. You just know that everything's wrong. It's a broken world. And your life is broken too. You know, when the Lord comes, you think it's broken now. You got something in for you. You're going to be shown for what you really are. The mess that your life really is. Look, God is calling you to confess to him that you are a sinner. So confess it. And then let Jesus take your sins to the cross. And in exchange, you receive his purity to put on so that God can see you as he created you to be seen, as pure, as righteous. But you need to come to the point in your life where you understand that you cannot be saved apart from the blood of Jesus shed as a sacrifice to pay for your sin. You need to take this step. Because if you don't, you're going to face a God whose mercy is turned down. And the judgment you'll face is what we find for the wicked in this psalm. It is beyond your ability to comprehend, and there are no second chances. Well, maybe you are a Christian here tonight who's taken refuge in God through trusting in Jesus, and you know that you will see his face one day, and you say, you know, that's a great psalm. What a picture of hope. And I know I'm going to see it one day, but today, what about today? Well, you just can't see God. You're going to go to bed tonight, and you're going to struggle. Say, why? Where are you, God? You know, keep trusting. Keep reading your Bible. Meditate on this psalm that we've read tonight. It is his word to you for such a time as this. As we prayed, store this in your heart so that you can draw on it when you need to. Because God is closer than you realize. He always is. He is working in you to prepare you for greater works that he is going to use you for. That is what those trials are for. That's what they were for David, and that is what they are for you and me. He is making us fit to work for him. You're just in the fire now, and you're being forged. Keep trusting. Keep reading his word. Keep praying. He will answer. Just trust. And if you do, like this psalm says at the end, the upright, you will see his face. Let God be your refuge. And find your peace in him. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you so much for the beautiful picture that this psalm portrays. What a powerful picture. It starts out with such chaos, Lord, and we can relate to that so oftentimes. Such chaos in our lives. It might be hidden chaos that we don't want anyone else to see, but we struggle with it day in and day out. It's eating us up and we can feel it. Or it may be something that everybody knows about, but we still have to walk that road ourselves, or so it seems. Lord, we don't walk it by ourselves. You are on your throne. You see everyone. You see everything. You are the author of the story, and you're the finisher of our faith. Let us remember that. And the gold frame that you have placed around every single one of us as your children. We're always on your wall. Our pictures are. If we've put our trust in Jesus. And you won't let the wicked harm us. Let us see the trials for what they are and keep our hope in you and remain faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name.